Well, these past three Sundays, including today, we've been thinking about the Trinity and what the Trinity means for us. We know God is one God, and yet he is God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Each is equally and fully God, and yet they are one God. We've seen that the Father, the Son, and Spirit have specific functions, if you like, roles within the Godhead. So God the Father is the one who takes the initiative, he plans, he directs, he is the Father. God the Son does the Father's will, he's the Father's agent. Through him, all things were created. Through the Son, the Father works. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus, or the Son of God, who became a human being, Jesus, who won salvation for us as he died on the cross. And God the Spirit conveys God's blessings to us. He brings God's power and God's presence. He works in the world. He affects the work of salvation in the hearts of people. We saw how God our Father gives our purpose for living. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago. And our purpose is to glorify our Father in heaven. We saw that our Father gives us our pattern for living. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he gives us all our provision for living. We do not need to worry. He cares for us. Last week, we looked at the role that Jesus has, the threefold office of the Son of God. He is the prophet who reveals God to us. He is the priest who redeems us eternally and intercedes for us. And he is the king who rules everything for our good. He is our prophet, priest, and king. Now today we're going to consider the Holy Spirit. And specifically we're going to ask this question. What does it mean for us in practice that God's Spirit is our helper or advocate? Now, there are two significant chapters on the Holy Spirit, or portions of God's Word. One is Romans chapter 8, and there we see how the Holy Spirit enables us to turn away from sin, to put sin to death. He gives us assurance, assuring us that we are God's children. He helps us to pray. Now, we could look at Romans 8, but a couple of years ago, I spent 10 Sundays in Romans chapter 8. So those of you who were here 2 and a bit years ago probably, maybe, remember some of that. So I thought, well, let's go for John chapters 14 to 16. And actually, this discourse of Jesus on the last evening of his life, at the Last Supper, Jesus really goes to the heart of who the Spirit is and why God gives us the Spirit. The Father and the Son, they send the Spirit, and Jesus teaches us why, who the Spirit is, what he does. So actually, I think John 14 to 16 are really foundational when it comes to thinking about God the Spirit. As Christians, we know that we need the Spirit. We know that he's been given to the church. On the day of Pentecost, read this in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out on God's people, on the church, and they were empowered. And we know that there are times when the Spirit of God is particularly at work in the church. We call these times revivals, when the Spirit transforms churches and through those Christians and new Christians, communities are transformed. The whole community becomes aware of the presence of God. This is not something any of us has experienced, but we read about it. I'm reading at the moment the biography of Daniel Rowland. He was a minister in the 18th century in Llangaitho, in Carmarthenshire in Wales. And he was a really powerful preacher, but it was because the Spirit of God was particularly upon him. People sensed God's presence when Daniel Rowland was preaching. And there were hundreds, thousands who came to hear him, and hundreds and thousands who became Christians at that time. There were others as well In fact, in several parts of the world, God's Spirit was being poured out in what's sometimes now called the Great Awakening. God's power was very obvious to people. He was saving people, he was changing lives. And there was some opposition. And in one sermon, Daniel Rowland said this to those who were opposing. What do you mean in persecuting the people of God? If you purpose to smother or cool that spark of fire which the Lord has kindled in their hearts, your purpose will never succeed. It may be blown into a flame, but it cannot be extinguished. It is a fire from heaven. And they recognized this was a work from God, a work of the Spirit, a fire from heaven. Now, we'd love to see those sort of days again. You know, if you want to be encouraged as a believer, just read something from the 18th century, 1700s. But you know, even in the early church, it wasn't the day of Pentecost every day. There are times and seasons. We should long for greater blessing, but we also live in days where there are not that blessing. There is not that blessing. There may be. We never know what God will do in this year or next year. Let us pray for God to send this fire, but also live each day in dependence on the Spirit. Whether in great outpourings or in little drops, may we look to the Spirit more and more because we utterly depend on him. So I want us to hear what Jesus has to tell us about the Spirit, the Spirit's role. And my first heading is this: God's Spirit is with us forever as another helper. And here we turn to John 14, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 24. So John 14, verses 15 to 24. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now think of what Jesus had been to his disciples, even here at the Last Supper. And through these 3 years that they'd been with him, he'd been their teacher and their guide, their defender. You know, when the Pharisees or the teachers of the law complained about what the disciples were doing, Jesus stepped up, didn't he? He defended them. He spoke up for them. He was an example to them. He just washed their feet and said, Now you've seen me do this as your master, you do the same to each other. He was their comforter. He just says at the beginning of this chapter, Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He comforts them. He gives them words that strengthen them. Jesus was so much to his disciples. But now he was leaving. He would die on the cross. He would rise again, but after 40 days would ascend into heaven. But he promises them another advocate. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Someone like Jesus, another advocate. Jesus had been an advocate to them. An advocate is someone who comes alongside another, befriends them, defends them. If they're in court, an advocate is someone who speaks up for you. They take your side. They're with you. They're your helper. The disciples had experienced Jesus as their advocate. And you know, John the Apostle, in John chapter 1 and verse 1 or 2, he speaks about how Jesus is our advocate in heaven. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And now Jesus says, I'm going to send you another advocate. He's still our advocate in heaven, but we're going to have an advocate on earth. Jesus, our advocate in heaven, speaks to the Father for us. The Holy Spirit is our advocate in our hearts, who speaks to us for the Father. We've got an advocate in heaven, and we've got an advocate in the church. This is the huge blessing that we have. Jesus says he will not leave them as orphans. An orphan has no parents. No one to lead them, no one to provide, no one to reassure them. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? By the Spirit. He will send another advocate. You know, when parents go away, this is when children are old enough, even just for a few days, my sense is that the young people are a little bit apprehensive. In one sense, oh great, you know, the parents are out of the way, you know, we haven't got them nagging us to do this, that, and the other. But parents take responsibility. They get things done. No, they don't get everything done that everyone wants them to do. I know that all too well, but actually they do get things done. The cooking, fixing things that break, the cleaning, the bills, insuring things. That they're there doing so much. And when they go away, the children can feel rather apprehensive. I will not leave you as orphans. And look at verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. He will not leave them as orphans. Instead, the Father and the Son will make our home with them. That's a lovely picture. It's a wonderful thing. How does this happen? Well, it's by the Spirit. That's the context of these verses. I will send another advocate. The Father and the Son come to us by the Spirit. We don't have Jesus in the body with us. He's in heaven, but he is with us by his Spirit. And the Father is with us by the Spirit. They make their home with us. They dwell with us. What a joy. What a blessing that you go through life and the eternal God, the Father, and the eternal Son is with you, dwelling with you. This isn't a brief visit. This is living with you. Not leaving you as orphans, but with you. Look again at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. This isn't coming and going. This isn't, you know, for a short time when you start off in the Christian life and then, sorry, you're on your own. No, I am with you forever. And so the promises that Jesus makes, like in the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, I'll be with you until the end of the age. He dwells with his people. He lives in our hearts. He's an advocate with us forever. As a man, Jesus could only be in one place at a time. Do you remember how in John 4, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and then went to her village, and the people wanted him to stay. And he stayed for 2 days. It was a huge blessing, but how they would have longed him for him to stay longer. When Jesus healed people, that they wanted him to stay. And he said, no, I've got to go and preach to the other towns. He could only be in one place at one time. But by his Spirit, Jesus can be with everyone, everywhere, and forever.
And the Spirit would be there with God's people, not as a sort of diluted version of Jesus, but doing all that Jesus had done, being all that Jesus was to them. I will give you another helper, one like me. In fact, they would do more than Jesus had. Just look up at verse 12 here in John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And again, the whole context of John 14 to 16, Jesus going to the Father, therefore the Spirit can come. We read that later in John 16 and verse 7. It's to your advantage that I go away. Unless I go away, the Spirit cannot come. And so they can do greater works than Jesus. Now, I haven't got too long to kind of talk about that. I don't think this can mean greater miracles. I mean, who walks on water? Who raises the dead? You know, we don't do those sort of miracles. Great if you can, but, you know, I for one can't. I don't know anyone who can walk on water apart from Jesus. I don't know anyone who can create food out of, you know, loaves and fish. What are these greater works? Well, Jesus, remember, always had to teach in anticipation of the cross and his resurrection. We evangelize and we are witnesses to the finished work of Jesus. Far, far more people have become Christians since the resurrection of Jesus than ever believed before. These are the greater works. And also they would learn more. We'll look at this later, so I won't go into it now. So the Spirit is not there as a diluted version of Jesus. He is there being all that Christ is to us. He brings those blessings to us. Now, whom does the Spirit come to? These huge blessings to have the eternal God with you. Who does the Spirit come to? Well, verse 23, it's to those who love and obey Jesus' teachings. Jesus replied, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The whole section begins with that famous verse, if you love me, keep my commands. This is for God's people. Who loves Jesus? Christians. If you don't love Jesus, you're not a Christian. If you do love Jesus, you are a Christian. And if you love him, you'll obey him. It's not salvation by works. It's simply a fact. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. You won't obey him perfectly. You won't obey him in every single way, every single moment. But you will obey him. The general tenor of your life will be one of obedience to Jesus. Your heart loves him. It grieves you when you fail him. You want to obey him. It's to those who love and obey what Jesus says, to those the Spirit comes. Look again at verses 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, he will give you. Who? Those who love me and keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not adopting some kind of religious lifestyle. To be a Christian is not all about being in church, important as church is. To be a Christian is not all about going to heaven, wonderful and glorious as that will be. The heart of what it is to be a Christian is to have God with you. To have this advocate in heaven and on earth. It's to experience the Holy Spirit's assurance, comfort, and help every day. It's to walk with God. And we need to remind ourselves sometimes of this, don't we? Being a Christian is not simply about understanding with our minds the truths about God, the things that are taught in Scripture. It's never less than that, as we'll think later. But to have the Spirit within you is to experience something of God. It's to know something of his love. It is to experience his comfort when you're troubled. It's to know his guidance when you're perplexed. It's to feel him strengthening you as you're seeking to serve him. It's relating to him. You're walking along and you are praying to him. It's not a formal prayer, but your heart is just reaching out to him. You're thanking him. You're asking him for help. You're saying, Lord, guide me on this. Help me here. And this is for anyone. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We will come and make our home with that person. Do you not want to have this in your life? Don't think of Christianity as somehow a religion of rituals. It's nothing like that. It's about knowing God in your heart. It's about loving God and experiencing his love. Turn to him in love and obedience. That's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And if that's something that has become a little alien to you, can I encourage you to put things right? Don't let your Christianity be something just of your head, just of outward performance. May it be something of your heart. If you love me, if you love me, love is not simply something in your head, it's in your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. So we've seen our first heading. God's Spirit is with us forever as another helper. Secondly, God's Spirit is with us in our witness to convict the world. So here we turn to the end of John chapter 15, last two verses of John 15, and then some verses in John 16. So let me read John 15 and from verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16 and verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, whom you can see, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. These verses talk about God's people being witnesses. Now, when it comes to witnessing to other people, we often feel nervous, worried about what to say, and frankly, afraid, even embarrassed. And you know, I imagine the apostles felt exactly the same. They were not naturally bold or skilled in speaking. We know this. Just think of how they ran away when Jesus was arrested. Just, you know, a short time after this, these apostles who'd been with Jesus 3 years, they all run away because they're terrified. They were not naturally bold. And nor were they great skilled speakers. Remember how the authorities described Peter and John as unschooled? Acts 4, verse 13. These were not great intellects at all. They were fishermen, at least Peter and John. The only reason they could speak with such boldness and such clarity was because the Spirit was with them. And they were very aware of this. When they were hauled up another time in front of the Sanhedrin, in Acts 5 and verse 32, Peter and John explained and said, "We are Christ's witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Following on from that teaching in John 14, the Spirit given to those who love and obey Jesus. And the Spirit is given in particular to help us in our witness. Not the only reason, but he is especially with us as we bear testimony to Jesus. This is what Jesus has promised. When the Advocate comes, he will testify about me, and you also will testify, for you being with me from the beginning. You see the link? The Advocate, the Spirit of truth, he's going to testify about me, you also will testify. Similarly, in verse 7, if I go away, I will send the Advocate to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong, or convict the world. He comes to the disciples, and through them, he convicts the world. First, the Spirit comes to God's people, and then as they speak, the Spirit testifies to the world. Imagine you saw a bank robbery. You know, you happen to be in the bank, you're there, I don't know what you're going to do in the bank, you might get some money out, you might be paying in some checks, whatever, you're there in the bank, and there's a little queue, two or three people, and suddenly an armed robber bursts into the bank. And, you know, everyone's down on the ground, and the armed robber is shouting, and everything's going on, and they steal and go off with all the money and drive off. But you saw it. And also those other two or three people in the queue. Now, I've never experienced this. I can only go by what it's like in films. Okay, so it may not be like this, but you saw it. Okay? And there you are, and you have to give testimony in court. It's a bit daunting. Again, I've never done this, but I imagine it'd be pretty daunting because you'd be cross-examined by, you know, these bulldogs who just sort of try and tear you apart. And you're there, sort of a little bit daunted. But you know what you need to say because you saw it. You saw exactly what happened. You didn't close your eyes, but you kept at least one open. And you saw what the guy looked like. You saw what he said. You heard what he said. You saw what he did. Now imagine one of the other people in that little queue was a top barrister. Just happened to be in the bank at that time. And you know this other witness is a barrister. Used to speaking, knows the tricks of these bulldogs, how they try to... No, he's got none of it. And all that you say, he backs up. Everything that you've said, he backs up. And you know what? It's so powerful, it's so convincing that the only way the jury can disregard what you've said is if they choose not to believe it. Now, when we testify to Jesus, we've got the top barrister backing us up. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is there. We might feel daunted, we might feel shaken, we might feel we're being torn apart, but the barrister backs everything up. He's our advocate. He witnesses through us. And the only way people will reject what we're saying is because they choose not to believe. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? As you speak to that person, you think, oh, I don't know if I can say anything. Speak up. Speak up. Bear testimony. You don't have to say everything. Just say what you know. And you know enough. If you're a Christian, you know enough to be able to say something about Jesus. Talk about him. Talk about his life. Talk about what he's done for you. And those words will come with a power. Not because you're a clever speaker. Not because you use just the right illustration at the right point. Not because you've got wonderful knowledge, but because you know enough, you've experienced something of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit comes, and the Spirit speaks. And whatever that person's response is, deep down, they know you're speaking the truth. They know this is the truth of God. It's a wonderful thing about witnessing. It's one of the most wonderful experiences you can have as a Christian is to witness, to speak of what God has done for you. Because as you speak, the Spirit is upon you. The Spirit helps you. So I encourage you, go on speaking in 2025. Talk about Jesus. Tell people what he means to you. This is God's normal way of saving people. The Spirit speaks through his disciples. As well as witnessing, let's invite people to hear. To hear God's word being preached. Might be a CU event, might be the church barbecue, could be any Sunday here at MNC. And pray for the Spirit. You know, we can all know more of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells with us. The Father and the Son dwell with us forever. He will not leave us as his children. He will not leave us as orphans. But we can know more of the Spirit. Why do I say that? Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus tells us to pray for the Spirit. He says in Luke 11, verse 13, how much more will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? So pray. Pray as you witness. Pray for the preaching week by week. Because we know that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. God's Spirit is with us in our witness to convict the world. We don't need to be many. God is able to use one person to effect great things for his kingdom. Let's go on speaking and let's pray for the Spirit to be upon us. Thirdly, God's Spirit is with us to teach us the truth of God. Here we're going to read John 16, 12 to 15. So let me read from John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he has made known to you. Now, in one sense, this was just for the apostles. Jesus says to them, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, but they're slow to grasp. They don't have the advantage that we have, knowing that Jesus would die and rise again. They couldn't take in all that Jesus was saying. And so Jesus says to them, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The apostles had a unique role. They received fresh revelations from God. And of course, we know they wrote them in scripture for us. Or in the case of Luke and Jude and James, that they were overseen by the apostles. So in one sense, this is unique to the apostles. And yet, John, one of the apostles, he tells us in 1 John 2 that we all have this anointing. There's no need to turn to it, but let me just read from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 20 and 27. 1 John 2 verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And John is speaking of the Spirit. Spirit often likened to oil, being anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit is upon all God's people. The Spirit teaches all of us. Not in the same way as the apostles receiving new revelations that could be written down as scripture. But nonetheless, the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit makes known to us what he receives from Christ. Verse 15, back in John 16. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Remember I said we have an advocate in our hearts. speaking God's words to us. We have an advocate in heaven speaking on our behalf to the Father, but we have an advocate in our hearts speaking the Father's words to us. This is the work of the Spirit. Or think of it like this. How do we know God? We cannot see God. We cannot hear his words with our ears. How do we know God? How do we know that he loves us? How do we know that he's not going to destroy us on the day of judgment? How do we know the reality of God? You see, words alone cannot bring home the truth of God to our hearts. It is the Spirit of God who makes the things of God real to us. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That the Spirit enables us to understand the truth of God. Otherwise, they're just words. And before you're a Christian, sermons probably didn't mean a great deal. Reading the Bible did not have the same impact on you. When you're a Christian, when you have the Spirit, it's very different. The Bible is not just like some English comprehension class. It's very different. It's speaking to your heart. It's God, by the Spirit, speaking in your heart. Sermons are not just these long, boring things, but are opening up God's word, and it speaks to your heart. Now, anyone can read the Bible. Anyone could read in the Bible that God loves his children. But there's a vast difference between saying, you know, God loves his children and saying, God loves me. To experience the love of God in your heart, to know that God loves you, that's only the Spirit of God. To know that Jesus is the Lord, well, anyone can say that. Anyone can say, well, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead and he's the King of Kings. But to experience, to know that he really is the Lord of Lords, that's something that you can only say by the Spirit of God. You could do a degree in theology. You could study the Bible all your life. You could know all about God. You could know more about God than some Christians. But it's still a very different thing to know about him in your head and not know him in your heart. Paul, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, wrote like this. He spoke of Christ and said, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a man speaking who knows the love of Christ in his heart. He thinks of what Jesus has done, and he knows Jesus died for him. Such a knowledge of God is only granted by the Spirit. Now, it's never detached from the Bible. Spiritual truth starts with the Bible. That's why we must read it. That's why we spend time as a church seeking to understand the Scriptures more and more. It's never less than that all we know of God, of salvation, of Jesus, of how we're to live as Christians, it's here in the Bible. We need to read it. We need to read it every day. And let me just encourage you, beginning of a new year, if that's not your habit, read this every day. Really vital, but it's more than that. The truth, the reality of it, comes to our hearts by the Spirit. The Spirit moves that truth from our heads to our hearts. He reminds us of it. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Christians find this, that they remember things from God's word, maybe in a time of temptation or maybe in a time of distress, and God's word comes to their heart. They're reminded by the Spirit. He takes what God has for us and the Spirit applies it to us. All that belongs to the Father, chapter 16, verse 15, is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will take, what he will make known to you. This is the work of the Spirit, bringing to us the blessings and the presence and the truth of God. As we enter a new year, let us be thankful for the Holy Spirit and let us rely upon him. May we experience the love of God afresh in our hearts. We don't know what challenges we will face this year. There may be pain, there may be grief, but may we know the Spirit comforting our hearts, strengthening our hearts. When we're perplexed, may we find that the Spirit guides us. When we're tempted, may we be able to put sin to death by the power of the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. A conscious, daily experience of God in our lives. May he be that spark of fire in our hearts. And may that spark be fanned into a flame. And may we all burn with a greater light by the Spirit's power, that we might be his witnesses, and that we might give glory and joy to our Father in heaven. Let's pray.